So reading from 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 to 15 from the ESV version. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labour among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, this is indeed a night that we praise God for. I know Des is glad to have some fellow folk on session locally, and this is part of the brief that I have had in coming to Australia to help train up officers for our congregation, and may the Lord add to their numbers. And so hopefully we'll continue to be here and as I say, rinse and repeat to do this again, and hopefully, God willing, next time this year, next year rather, we hope to have some additional men that the Lord would raise up. And that is the prayer, not only here, but indeed through all the churches of our Lord. As we look at the scripture that is before us tonight in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we see that this is a congregation that has been in trouble, or troubled, I should say. The rumor has gotten abroad that Jesus has already come back. And the Apostle Paul is trying to tell them, no, he has not come yet. Here's what we are to be looking for in his coming. And the reactions of some of the people in the congregation with regards to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and that possibility gave quite mixed results. My first congregation that I served was in a small town in the Mississippi Delta. And the hub of the universe, literally, was the parts counter at Billy Johnson's convenience store and petrol station and parts for tractors and automobiles and so forth. And the good old boys would gather there and discuss current events and world affairs and hunting and fishing and all kinds of things like that. And in 1988, I don't know if you remember this, if you're old enough to remember it, there was a booklet going around, 88 Reasons Why Jesus May Return in 1988. And the theory was that Jesus was going to return on the 10th of September. And on about the 8th of September, the good old boys were at the parts counter discussing this possibility of the return of Jesus. And one of the fellas in the course of the discussion got very solemn and said, "Fellas, we may never get to go deer hunting again." And the faces just fell. The thought that Jesus was to come back and they weren't going to get their opportunity to be up in the deer stand hunting for deer that November. And they went around, long faces for the rest of the day. You know, the thought of the return of Jesus should motivate us to love and good works and great and joyful responses. Well, some of the people at the church in Thessalonica, some just left off working. Jesus is coming back or he's getting ready to come back immediately, and therefore why should we continue working? There are others who had jettisoned the faith. They thought Jesus had come and they got left out. They were left behind in all of this. And so the apostle is writing to the church in Thessalonica, specifically addressing issues that have arisen out of these concerns. And in chapter 5, the passage that was just read has an exhortation given to those men who are elders in the flock and to the congregation itself in particular. And it's good in regards to this evening's activities that we would look at this particular passage. First off, as we consider, as this evening we're honoring those who rule over us, First off, there's an exhortation to the congregation at Thessalonica, and we see that in verses 12 and 13. And in the second place, there's an exhortation to the elders in verses 14 and 15. And so briefly this evening, we want to go over this passage. First off, this exhortation to the congregation. Notice here he says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." Now, what does that mean here, to respect those who labor among you? We ask you this, that we urge you. This is a matter of importance. It's not a simple, well, let's just put in a request. There's a sense of urgency behind this request to the congregation. In fact, it skews from being a request to almost an absolute demand because of the exigencies of the times, because the situation calls for it. We urge you, it's a matter of importance, don't shrug this off, that you would respect those who labor among you. Other translations have the word recognize. It's to grasp who they are. Why are they there? What's the purpose behind their being and function in the congregation? And you are to appreciate this, not just in the sense, oh, okay, that's cool, you guys are elders, but to understand the role and responsibilities that these fellows have in our midst, and that we would have a keen appreciation for what they are about. Those who labor among you, notice here, they toil among you. That's what this means. It's toil, it's struggle. And in fact, the idea is of growing weary in the work. These are men who are spending them of themselves and are spent. These are not once a month board members. These are men who are fellow elders, fellow shepherds of the flock. This is not something they dial it in. This is something where they're on the ground, they're at the work, they are engaged in this work. They toil at ministry, at this task of and calling of being elders. They're not lazy or indifferent or casual about this, but they're intentional. They're hard workers in the Lord's vineyard. True pastoral work is hard work. Now, we tend to think, okay, the pastors are, in our context here, the teaching elders and in this congregation, Clint and myself, that we're the pastors. But actually, everyone who is an elder is a pastor. Some of us get paid for doing it full time. These men whom we have set apart this evening to this office are every bit as much pastors of the flock. And we are to regard them, to recognize that this is who they are and expect that of them. Colossians 1:29 says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy," speaking of Christ, "that he powerfully works within me." Brothers, hate to tell you, but it's getting ready to get to be hard slog. Now, that's not to deter you from the work, but it's to understand that as you join this team, that we all are going to have to put the shoulder to the plow, as it were, as we govern here in Christ's church. It's not that this is a particular ornery flock. It is a congregation that is like any other, full of flawed people. And just as that sense, we're also flawed men, and we need the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is this work of continually working together until the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice here that they are over you in the Lord. There's a specific sphere of governance here. Who are over you? It's a genuine authority, but it's an authority of servant leadership. That these are men who are serving the Lord Jesus Christ, who are serving you to a specific task or for a specific purpose. It's a leading caring. It is a managing of the household of God. Notice, I want you to notice there are three things about this particular authority. First, it's a derived authority. It comes from Christ. It does not come from this congregation. what we have done in electing these men and setting them apart is to recognize that Jesus has put his hand on these men, that he has called them to the work, and what we are doing is acknowledging, yes, Lord Jesus, we acknowledge you and your work in this. It is an authority that comes from him. It's not something they have naturally. It's not something that is necessarily earned. It is given by the Lord Jesus. And notice, it is over you in the Lord. They must give an account to Jesus for their work here. They are also an authority that is limited in a sense. It's in the things of the Lord, in the Lord. Now, they might be able to give you advice in cricket, but it is not gospel truth. They may suggest certain investments, that they might suggest certain things, but the sphere of their authority is limited by the Word of God. It's limited in those things according to the call that they have and as elders in the church. So their authority is limited to the extent that God's Word addresses a matter. Now, lest you think that that you're, you know, somewhat safe in that, there was a theologian and apologist by the name of Cornelius Van Til, and I like to quote him a lot. And he said, the scriptures are authoritative on everything in which they speak. And they speak of everything. And so God's Word touches everything in our lives. So it may not, you know, correct you on your cricket stance when you're up there to bat, but it does have something to say about sport and giving of ourselves over to those kind of activities and things occurring on the Lord's Day and so forth and so on. And so, therefore, we must understand there is a certain authority as they would speak from God's Word. Now, we would be good Bereans to make sure, as Acts chapter 17 notes, those who were in Berea were of more noble character than those who had kicked out the apostles. Oh, where was it they kicked? Thessalonica. Paul was kicked out of Thessalonica. But the Bereans were of more noble character. Why? Because they searched the scriptures to see if what was being proclaimed by Paul and company were genuine gospel truth, genuine from the Word of God. And we expect you to hold us accountable, to study the Word, to see it, to prove it from the scriptures. But listen, once it's proved, then all of us are under it to obey it. Now notice, you who are over in the Lord and admonish you. That word admonition is to put it in mind by implication, to caution, to reprove gently, to admonish, to warn. Robinson, in his comment on this word, says it's putting sense into the heads of people. Some of us need a lot of it, need quite a bit of it. It's also associated with teaching, and it's an older brother kind of thing, coming alongside of us, putting their arm around us and instructing us, giving us direction. And so it is in the Lord. As they admonish us in the Lord, as elders, they have the right to come alongside of us and to admonish us or to encourage us anytime our attitude or conduct is inconsistent with the Lord's Word and when it prevents us from doing his will, anything that we're doing that's hindering us from our following of Christ. That is, leaders in the church are there to warn against bad behavior and its consequences, to reprove and maybe even discipline those who have done something wrong, and to establish a culture of godly behavior and to encourage that within the context of the church. You see, they're given by Christ as under-shepherds, to come along and to help guide us, to keep us on the rails, as it were, to put us on the straight paths of obedient love in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're also, notice here, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, or for their work. It's not just that we acknowledge that they're leaders over us, but also that we acknowledge and understand just what it is they do, and to have an appreciation for what it is that they're about, to esteem them very highly in love. So how we speak of them in our homes, and especially with little ears around, they're going to pick up on these attitudes that we have towards those who are in this spiritual authority in the flock. And that's going to translate in their attitudes when they grow up about him. Christ's care of us is why they're here, why they're active, why they've been given to us. Do we acknowledge them as God's gracious gift to us for our growth in grace, for our being fashioned and made more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ? And so the elders, both teaching and ruling, are not meant also to be ministry monopolizers, but ministry multipliers. Why? Well, Ephesians 4 tells us, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who's the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You see, Jesus has given these men to help us together as a congregation, individually and corporately, to grow up in Christ, to minister together, that they are not the guys who do ministry in the church solely and exclusively. Their primary mission are to be as coaches, enablers, to come alongside and to see, what is it, brother, what is it, sister, that Christ has specifically given you with regards to gifts and graces and abilities and resource, to utilize it all for the glory of Jesus, and to encourage you and to point you in a good direction in the utilizing of that, and freeing you and enabling you so that you may serve in the body of Christ, that together, as they direct and shape and as they come along and help encourage and say, no, this is not fruitful or productive, but yes, this is, that together we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must esteem them then, show them respect for their work in love, to have that affection for them. They are recognized as leaders, and they must be given that appropriate respect. Paul emphasizes that this respect must be shown in full measure. It must not be grudging or partial. Now, I know Tim and Brad are humble men. Brothers, stay that way. Listen, if your head gets full with the fact that you're an elder, you ain't doing it right. You don't have the right attitude. I mean, be prepared for the Lord to come and cut us down a few notches. That's what he does if we're doing this the right way. But we do have an authority that is not from men, but from God. And we must serve him accordingly. Our Lord wants these men to be shown respect in full measure. And it must not be something that's grudging or partial. He wants us as elders to be loved and not thought simply as a cold voice of authority. And so our work amongst them has to be one where there is this love for Christ and love for his people. And it needs to ooze from us, as it were, as we are ministering to them. This is the characteristic Christian attitude that we are to have, of love, and it should be shown within the church. We ought to be exemplifiers and encouragers of this love in the Lord Jesus. Now, consider, too, it's a respect for their work's sake. This is a difficult task. These are men who will be praying for you, who will be laboring long, coming and visiting in your homes, and coming alongside of you in difficult circumstances, in woe or in weal, to come alongside of you, and maybe to rebuke, to exhort, to instruct, to train, to cheerlead, as it were, as you grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not a matter of their personality here, but that they serve our Lord Jesus and they stand in relation of under-shepherds to him, and we ought to acknowledge that, and we must. Calvin wrote, it's not enough that pastors be respected if they are not also loved. Both are necessary, otherwise their teaching will not have a sweet taste. Brothers, let's sweeten it up in our work. And then there's this exhortation, be at peace among yourselves. When elders are doing their work, it's going to bring about some peace within the flock. Now, initially, there may also be some stirring up of things. To do the hard work of rooting out sin and of training and instructing, of our being fitted and joined together in the body, as Ephesians 4 brings it out. In fact, that word being fitted together has to do with orthopedics. And sometimes that work of setting a bone is tough work. And sometimes it's without anesthesia. And so sometimes when the elders are at work setting things right, it can be a difficult thing. But if you've ever had a dislocated a shoulder or something like that, you know in what agony you find yourself in. But man, when that thing pops back into place, such a relief. Well, in that way, they're at work to put it right. So there would be that peace amongst us. So if we let the elders do their jobs, we're going to see a resultant peace come about. And we will be more and more functioning as Christ has intended. And so the question we have to ask ourselves, am I striving to love and esteem my elders? First off, we're commanded to love them. And that would include all the things that constitute the guidelines of Scripture for loving one another. It would include the negative, like refusing to gossip or malign or criticize them to others. But it also includes the positive in helping them in this ministry, in expressing a thankfulness and appreciation to them, of providing for them in ways that would assist them to carry on this work in a God-honoring way. As a church, as families, as individuals, we should examine what we're doing that demonstrates our esteem and love for their leaders. And it ought to be, why should I come alongside them and tell them attaboy when they're doing their job? Well, put yourself in their shoes. You like to be appreciated for that work, but consider the work that they are called to as elders of the flock. Too often leaders hear or experience negative complaints, and that's all they get. And they can go miles and miles and miles down the track with an attaboy, or I appreciate you praying for me, or what you've done, that will give every encouragement. But also too, as you seek to live for Jesus, and they see that, that can be of magnificent encouragement to them. Also to receive their admonitions in the Lord. The passage seems to indicate the situations arise in which the elders need to admonish various members. And the situation there at the church of Thessalonica, certainly there were quite a few people who needed to be brought back to the straight paths. But how we go about responding to this correction can go a long way towards encouraging them to keep on helping God's people. In other words, when and if the elders must admonish us, are we predisposed to heed it? Think about that. Or do we get our hackles up, as we would say in the American South? Do we get all upset over how dare you come to me and say that? How, you know, you point that out instead of recognize, oh, wait a minute. They're not there to sharpshoot what I'm doing. They're there to help me grow in grace in the Lord Jesus. It can be very discouraging to work with folk and invest time and love into them only to see our instruction and work being ignored or rejected. Elders are better motivated to help when they see the members successfully implementing the instruction that was offered to them from God's word, and they grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to be humble inside and out when we're admonished. And then the passage goes on to give an exhortation to those who are elders. And we urge you, brothers, and admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. So now he turns his guns on the elders and specific things that need to be addressed in the congregation at Thessalonica. But I would dare say these are some of the very things that have to be applied here at Grace. Why is that so? Do I have some kind of inside track and knowledge of particular woes here in this congregation? Well, as a pastor, I would think so. But I think they're applicable to us as well because we're sinners, just like the folks in Thessalonica. We need these things every bit as much. Now, he says, we urge you, we exhort you, to put this in mind, to tell them what they must do, but without a sharpness or a critical spirit to it. It's not a rebuke or condemnation in a sense. It's not just helpful hints along the way to heaven. It is urgent and serious word to them, but it's associated also with comforting in all this as well. We tell you to admonish, to warn the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. This ministry has to take place in a variety of ways. We can't be Johnny One Notes with regards to, you know, only playing with a five iron out of our bag. We have to be able to utilize all the clubs that are there. So if someone's unruly, the duty of the Christians to warn them. Others will need comfort. Others need to be upheld. Sometimes we need to be given discernment on just exactly what is necessary, the right amount, and how we go about. And that's something we need to be praying for, wisdom and discernment, and how we go about this. We must stress that these things also apply to every one of us in the body of Christ as we stir one another up to love and good works, but especially those who are to be the instigators and catalysts of these things in the church, our elders. He tells them, admonish the idle. This word idle has the idea of being disorderly. The idea is breaking ranks, as it were. And in the military, when first sergeant says, fall in, you get into your assigned position and you don't get out of that position. Well, in this way, this living in an orderly fashion means that we are filling up our assigned roles within the body of Christ and behaving how we ought and we must. Now, in the ancient days, the armies would fight in formation, and you'd have the guy to your left and to your right, to the forward and to your rear, and the various tactics that you would employ involved that you would move as one man in particular directions, or you would have interlocking shields and to protect not just for yourself but also your buddies. In the same way, we are called upon in the body of Christ to form ranks and to serve in this way. And so if somebody's off, goofing off and have not fallen in place, that leaves someone vulnerable in the body of Christ. And the elders come along and tell us, look, get back into place. This is how you're to live for the Lord Jesus. It's not just for your individual good, but it's for the good of the flock itself. Also, he tells them to deal with those who are faint-hearted, to recognize those who are maybe flagging in zeal, who are dispirited, disheartened, or desponding. Paul tells them, comfort them, encourage them by the Spirit of our great Shepherd who raises those who are bowed down and gives rest to the weary and heavy laden. He says, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And our elders are to be men of experience in their walk in Christ, an understanding of people, that they're able to encourage us with works of comfort and encouragement that continually point us to that one who gives comfort and encouragement, our Lord Jesus. The elders and we all should comfort those which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith they themselves are comforted by God. Help the weak, he says, those who are ready to fall, ready to fail, weak in faith or weak in lack of resources or old age or other circumstances, come alongside, encourage, shore them up as you are able to be eyes to the blind, feet to the lame, lifting up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it be rather healed. In Romans 15:1, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. By virtue of this responsibility and office, they are strong. These elders are to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And we are to bear with the failings of those who are the weak in the flock. And certainly not to be doing this to please ourselves. And he says, be patient with them. Be patient with them all. Oh, that goes from preaching to meddling. Why? Because for elders and brothers, we need to avoid playing favorites. There are going to be those people that we have a natural affinity to, that we want to serve, and it's always a joy to come alongside and to deal with them. And then there are going to be those folks that are just like fingernails on a chalkboard to us personally. And we need to realize, you know, and maybe there are those people who are just ugly towards us. Well, we are called to shepherd all the flock and not play favorites, to come alongside and to be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil. And here this is in the sense of a shepherd preventing the sheep from butting heads with one another and to doing each other dirty, but to separate them out and to sort this for the glory of Christ. Pursue that which is good and right and building up. And so for our leaders, we must commit to hard labor then in Christ's vineyard. It's imperative that we have been told to follow and appreciate the leaders of others who have a good example. As we see this in the history of the church, as we have seen this in our own experience in our lives in the Lord Jesus Christ. In this same way, brothers, we are to emulate this. We are to carry on with this. There is authority in our leadership, but our focus needs to be on loving these people, to love them in a way that Christ loves them, to lay down our lives, as it were, for them, to come along and to lovingly shepherd them and to encourage them as they grow in grace in our Lord Jesus Christ. It needs to be a godly dominion and not a domination. Leadership in the church, whether at home or in our local assembly, is to be that of a servant who seeks to care for the needs of the flock. I would also encourage you, too, to not neglect the church in your home, of your family. Your priority is God, your wife, your children, the church. And I know it's very easy to let that slide out of place. And when you do so, it's like one of your tires on your car going out around. I've had some tires replaced this last week. And there was the treads separating and other stuff going on. You got that nagging sound and that vibration in there. To keep things in the proper balance and alignment. God, your spouse, your children, the church. Now that's going to be a hard thing, and you're going to constantly be bumping up against the curb and knocking things out of alignment. You need to not let it go too long. You need to get that back into proper trim. And it takes a constant grace of God. And it means for us fellow elders to look each other in the eye and go, oh really, why are you doing this and not that? And to hold one another accountable in our Lord as well. May God bless you in your work. May God enable you more and more as you follow him in this service. And may we all learn to esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. for they've been given by that one who has loved us from before the foundation of the world, even our Lord God. Let's pray. We praise you and thank you tonight that we have such a great and glorious privilege in our Lord, that we have such men. Help us to honor those who rule over us in a way that brings honor and glory, and build them up, Lord, in every way to this task. Help them to be daily in our prayers, to equip, enable them, to sustain them, to give them wisdom and discernment and grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.